Well, we've reached the grand finale of 1 Peter. We've been working our way through the letter of 1 Peter for about 10 weeks, and tonight we finish. And over the next 2 weeks, so next week and the following, we have a guest preacher, Joel Abraham, doing the letters of 2 and 3 John, and so I look forward to that and hope you do as well. I want to begin with a question just to get your minds ticking. What do you know? What do you know about Satan? Have a think. What do you know about Satan? What does he do? How does he do it? Who is he? Give you a moment to think. For many people, of course, Satan is nothing more than a fictional character, kind of a make-believe cartoon, someone to laugh at. And our experience of the devil is nothing more than in entertainment, perhaps horror films or perhaps Ouija boards. It's a bit of a joke, pictured perhaps like one of the two figures on the screen, a little red man in tights, with a pitchfork, of course. And I think the fact that so many people laugh Satan off as a fictional character is really only a sign of how powerful Satan is. It's really a sign that he's winning. C.S. Lewis writes a book that many of you will be familiar with called Screwtape Letters. It's a wonderful little book in which he records imaginary letters from a senior devil named Screwtape, writing to a junior devil named Wormwood. And in the opening chapter, he writes this. And so this is a senior devil speaking to a junior devil. "I do not think," he says, "you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient," that is the human, "in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in our modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begin to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. If you don't believe the devil is real, then it's a sign that perhaps the devil is winning over you." Others of you, however, would tell me that Satan is real and he is the enemy of God. But other than that, we often don't really know too much more about him. I think often Christians are confused in this area. We don't know too much about what Satan does or how he does it. Well, tonight, we're going to get to know him just a little bit. We're going to learn a bit about Satan, how he works, and it's serious. It's not a joke. It's a serious subject. I wish Satan were a joke. I wish he were like the little man on the screen in red tights, because then he would be easy to deal with. You'd just put him in a comic and laugh at him. But Satan is real, and he's not someone to just laugh at. He's someone that we ought to take seriously, someone Peter tells us we're at war with. Sounds paranoid, doesn't it? Kind of the idea that Satan is out to get you, that there's a spiritual being chasing after you. It's the kind of thing that people mock you for and laugh at for. You know, come on, Tim, you don't really believe that the devil's out to get you, do you? To which I say, yes, I absolutely do. I do believe the devil is out to get me, and he's out to get you as well. And therefore, we need to be prepared, and that's the heart of God's word to us tonight. And so can I encourage you to grab a Bible and open up to 1 Peter. There are some Bibles on the table up the back, and if you don't have one, please do get one, or put your hand up and one of the guys at the back will bring one to you. It'd be really helpful if you have the Bible open. As I preach, I want you to see that I'm declaring to you what God's word says. I'm not just making it up. This isn't just one of my ideas about Satan. We're listening to the word of God. If we can have a Bible at the front here, that'd be great. Open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. And since it's God's word, I'm going to pray for us. And then Aaliyah's going to come and read a bit for us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you're a God who doesn't hide from us, but that you've made yourself known. Thank you that you speak to us and that you do that through your word, which is written for us. And Lord, as we hear these words, please would we hear you speak. By the power of your Spirit, may they sink deep into our hearts and change our lives. Please would you give us an understanding of Satan and how he works so that we might stand against him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Aaliyah.
So 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thank you. I'm just going to get rid of this. There's a really helpful verse in there. I hope you picked it up. It's a verse which tells us why Peter is writing the letter. It's helpful because some of you may be confused. We've reached the end and you've got no idea what 1 Peter's about. Or perhaps you're visiting with us. Here's a verse for you. It's verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Here's why Peter wrote his letter. He wrote to encourage Christians by testifying to the true grace of God. And throughout the letter, Peter has spoken of God's grace in two main ways. The first way is God's grace in forgiving sinful people and giving them a living hope. It cost God the precious blood of his only Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us, taking the anger of God in our place. And it's given us this great assurance that we have an everlasting hope to look forward to. And it comes by God's grace, his love to us, which we don't deserve. That's the first way Peter speaks about God's grace. The second way, main way that Peter speaks about God's grace in the letter is God's grace in suffering. As Christians, we're not immune to suffering in this world. And Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. And he tells them that it's a display of God's love for them. Which is an odd way to think, isn't it? It's not how we naturally think. We tend to think God doesn't love us and that's why we suffer. And yet the opposite is true. That if we're those who trust in the Lord Jesus, God uses suffering to refine his people. And so the Christians he's writing to have been given a hard time for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And Peter says, don't worry. It's a sign that God loves you. He's changing you to be the men and women that he wants you to be and preparing you for this living hope that you look forward to. And so that's why Peter's writing, to testify to the true grace of God so that they might stand fast in it. He wants believers to hold on to their faith, to stand fast in the hope that they have, to hold on to the belief that Jesus died for them and rose to life victorious. And though the world may laugh, and may mock you, and may hate you, and may even kill you, he wants them to stand fast and wants us to do the same. And Peter knows that that will be difficult, not just because of the way that the world will treat them and treats us, but also because the devil is against us. Have a look back at chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Here's Peter's first command to us tonight. Be self-controlled and alert. The word self-controlled in some translations might be translated sober, sober-minded. It's a word that means stay focused, stay in control of your mind, don't get distracted. It's the same word that Peter uses back in chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. He uses it in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And here he says, we're to be self-controlled, we're to be clear-minded, not to get distracted. It's very easy to get distracted, isn't it? To forget about the spiritual realm and to only think about the physical world in which we live, to be distracted by this world. So to invest all of our time, all of our money, all of our energy into storing up treasures in this world, building relationships, managing your finances, traveling the world, that distracts us from what Peter says is far more important, the spiritual realm. And so he says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, be alert, that is, watch out, be ready, be on your guard. Why? Because your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We're to be on our guards and be self-controlled because we're at war. This is not peacetime. This is wartime. We are soldiers in a battle, and the battle is a spiritual battle in which the devil is our enemy. And this is the picture we get throughout the whole Bible, that a great war is raging in the spiritual realm, a war between God and Satan. God wants all people to be saved. He longs to see people in heaven. And yet Satan wants all people to be destroyed and longs to see people in hell. God wants to forgive people. Satan wants people to face God's wrath. It's a fierce war, and you and I are in the middle of it. It's a fight for our souls. Angels are created spiritual beings who work in the service of God to carry out God's purposes, to care for God's people. Demons are created spiritual beings who work against God and against God's people. And their leader is Satan himself. In 1945, America released a propaganda film, which I think I mentioned earlier in the series, actually, a propaganda film called Know Your Enemy. And its intention was to prepare American troops to fight against the Japanese. And so the main kind of subject of the film was the culture of the Japanese people in order to prepare the American fighting force for war. And it's a clever tactic. Get to know your enemy. It's the tactic that we use in sport, isn't it? You get to know your opponent, know their weaknesses, know their strengths, know when they're on their good game, what intimidates them, know how to play against them. Well, Peter wants us, and wants the Christians he's writing to know their enemy, to be prepared. And so I want us to learn a few things about the devil. Obviously, the Bible says a bit, and we don't have time to look at what the whole Bible says about the devil. We're just going to look at these verses, and we're going to learn three things which are very important for us to understand about Satan. First of all, he is the accuser. The accuser. That's what the name devil means. It means that he is the accuser or the slanderer. Elsewhere, he's referred to as Satan, which means adversary or enemy. But here, Peter refers to him as our accuser. He accuses us before God. And so if you imagine a kind of courtroom setting where we stand before God as our judge, Satan is our prosecutor. He's out to get us. He's out to convict us. He wants to see us put away as guilty people. And so he accuses us before God. And we get a picture of that in Zechariah chapter 3, where Satan stands with Joshua and accuses Joshua before the throne of God. He wants to make sure that we're convicted. And he's not a good lawyer, right? Okay, he's not kind of above the board. He'll do anything in his power to make sure that we get a guilty sentence. He works against the Spirit of God. Jesus tells us that the Spirit of God is our counselor or our advocate. Okay, so he's like our defense lawyer. I mean, praise God, we've got a good defense lawyer, right? The Spirit of God speaking our defense. But he's up against the devil who accuses us before God. He accuses us before other people, slandering us, causing conflict between us and others. Satan wants to divide the people of God. He wants to ruin relationships. He wants us to sin in the way that we relate to people. And I don't know if you've ever had it where something kind of small between two people, it seems small, but then it suddenly blows up into this conflict that just doesn't seem to be able to be resolved. Well, the devil loves that kind of thing. He loves to see us fighting with one another, particularly amongst Christians. He hates to see the people of God united. And he accuses us to ourselves. Sometimes it feels like your worst enemy is yourself, and the devil uses that. Your own thoughts and the things that you tell yourself can be a mouthpiece of the devil to your own heart, as you constantly condemn yourself. You know, I'm not worthy. I'm too guilty. The devil wants you to doubt yourself. He wants you to always feel that way. He wants you to feel unforgiven, unloved, unworthy. And so he accuses us to ourselves. Oh, Tim, you're not that good. Stop pretending. You don't really love God. You just love yourself. Stop putting on a show. That's the kind of talk that the devil will encourage us to have to ourselves. He's the accuser. Secondly, he's the intimidator. Notice how he's described. He prowls around like a roaring lion. That's a scary image, right? A roaring, I don't know what kind of picture comes into your head when you think of a roaring lion prowling around. Perhaps your only experience of a lion is kind of at the zoo, and so it's, you know, a long way away and behind a fence and kind of just roaring around, waiting for feeding time. And that's scary in and of itself, but it's reasonably tame. Some of you may have seen clips of lions devouring animals on YouTube. I actually watched a few this week, just a sermon preparation, of course. And, you know, it's absolutely terrifying. I mean, that's just so powerful. They're unstoppable. I watched this video clip with this lion just kind of teared this zebra apart. And it didn't stand a chance. Well, the Christians Peter is writing to would have had another, even more graphic picture in their minds, because they live in a Roman province in the first century. And so their picture in their mind of roaring lions waiting to devour people would have been lions in the Colosseum, fighting gladiators. Or perhaps even worse, there was a sentence given to some prisoners of death by wild beast. And they would have had that picture of lions waiting to devour human flesh. It's terrifying. And that's the language that Peter chooses to describe what Satan is like. He's a roaring lion looking for people to devour. A lion is feared because of its brute strength. And in the same way that we might fear a lion, we ought to have a healthy fear of the devil, not underestimating his power, but being ready for his attack. Sometimes the Bible describes the devil a little bit more like a snake, you know, kind of sneaky and deceptive. That's the picture we get in Genesis chapter 3, if you know that story of Eve in the garden with the snake that helps her to, deceives her, causes her to doubt God's goodness. He uses lies and deception. Jesus tells us that the devil is the father of all lies. He's the great deceiver. We actually read this story in Genesis chapter 3 this week with our kids, and the chapter in the kids' Bible is entitled The Sneaky Snake. And that's totally right. That's sometimes how Satan works. He works subtly through deception. He feeds us lies. You know, sin's not that bad. Your sin's not that bad, Tim. God doesn't really love you. You're not really. He feeds us lies in that way. But at other times, he attacks us ferociously and more physically, like a lion, perhaps using suffering to cause us to despair and lose hope. That's the picture we get in the book of Job. I don't know if you know the story of Job, but Job was a wealthy man who feared God, and God gives Satan the power to be able to, the authority to be able to go and take everything away from Job. And so Satan attacks Job. He takes away his family and all of his wealth and even his health, and tries to get Job to turn against God and curse God. Sometimes Satan attacks us ferociously. And I think the Christians that Peter is writing to are under that kind of ferocious attack by the world around them. The society in which they live is mocking them and hates them, and they know that. And Peter says it's an attack of the devil. He's prowling around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. It's not a subtle attack. He's the accuser, he's the intimidator, and thirdly, he's the destroyer. The devil is on a mission. And his mission is there for us right at the end of the verse, looking for someone to devour. You see, this roaring lion is a hungry lion, and he's looking for people to eat. He feeds on the souls of men and women, boys and girls. The devil wants people to be destroyed in the fires of hell. You see, God wants souls in heaven. The devil wants them in hell. He doesn't want people to trust God or experience God's forgiveness. He doesn't want you to believe in Jesus or to live for Jesus. He wants to deem you useless in the service of God. You see, the stakes in this war against the devil are high. You're not just going to lose an arm or an eye or even your life. If you lose this war, you lose your soul for all eternity. The stakes are high. You see, if you don't believe in Jesus, if right now you're not someone who says that you would trust in Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then let me warn you that the devil will do everything within his power to stop you believing that. And if you do already believe it and you do call yourself a Christian, then let me warn you that the devil will do everything within his power to change that, to make you doubt God's goodness, to give up following Jesus. He will want to render you useless in the service of God. The devil is happy when you sit at home and watch telly instead of come out to church. Yeah, that rocks his boat. The devil is happy when you're willing to scroll through Facebook each day and leave your Bible shut and never open it. You know, I don't have time for that. That makes the devil happy. He doesn't want you to grow as a Christian. He doesn't want you to work for the gospel. He doesn't want you to love your brothers and sisters. He's out to destroy the kingdom of God. He's out to destroy your soul. Therefore, says Peter, be sober-minded, be alert, be self-controlled, be prepared for the accuser, the intimidator, the destroyer. Be ready for his attack. He's always prowling around. Even right now, he's prowling around looking for souls to destroy. When you wake up in the morning, be ready for the devil to attack. When you sit down at your desk at work, be ready for the devil to attack. Or when you're chatting to your spouse or your children or your flatmates and you start to feel some kind of annoyance arise, be prepared for the devil to attack. Always be on your guard. He will try to lead you into sin. He will try to destroy your faith. Be ready. The second command which Peter gives then is to resist the devil and stand firm in your faith. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Don't just be ready for the attack. Resist him, says Peter. Fight against him. Stand firm in your faith. It's interesting, isn't it, that at first glance, Peter doesn't really tell us how to do that. Okay, he doesn't really say how to go about resisting the devil. He just says, do it. Just do it. There's no big description. Excuse me. When he accuses you and when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to doubt God's goodness or forgiveness, he just says, resist it. Other parts of the Bible do tell us how, give us quite a bit of detail. Don't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 6, many of you will know the passage. It gives us a great description of how we are to fight against the devil's lies, and I encourage you to go home and read it, Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about putting on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there are descriptions like that. Peter just says, resist him. And I think the reason he does that is because throughout the letter, he's actually already shown them how to do it. I encourage you to do this. Go home, read Ephesians chapter 6, look at the armor that Paul in Ephesians tells the Ephesians to wear, and then you'll find all of it in 1 Peter. He calls them to live in righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Peter, all through the letter, has called these Christians who are suffering to keep on living good lives. He's called them to righteousness. He's called them to hold on to their faith. He's reminded them that they have this living hope and not to give up. Even in this verse tonight, verse 12, he encourages them again, stand fast in your faith. He's called them to use the word of God. Back in end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, he reminds them that they were born of the word of God. It was as they heard God's word that they were saved. And it's as we hear God's word that we keep growing as Christians. And so if you want to fight against the devil, then open the Bible. Grow in God's word. He doesn't really tell them how to do it here specifically. He's already told them. But he does make it very clear where to resist the devil and stand firm in your faith. And he gives a very interesting motivation as to why we are to do it. I don't know if you picked that up. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Why? Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Fight against the devil because you know that you're not alone in the battle, says Peter. Know that your brothers around the world face the same suffering. And I take it the particular suffering that Peter's referring to here is the way in which they are being hated by the society around them. That's the case all around the world, says Peter, and so don't give up. Resist the devil. Peter says the suffering is an attack of Satan, and so you are to resist him. And I take it the same is true for us. And particularly if our particular suffering is being hated by the world around us, which I believe is going to become more and more, it is already the case. People don't like us. You already feel marginalized by your workmates as you live differently to them. And if you share what you believe, you'll likely have them laugh at you, if not to your face, then behind your back. It's already happening, and I believe it'll only happen more as our country moves further and further away from the values of the Bible. And yet as that happens, one way in which we can continue to hold fast in our faith and not give in to the attacks of the devil is to remind ourselves that the same is true around the world. One of the things that my wife's done is she's put up the Barnabas Fund, which is kind of prayer for the persecuted church. She's got a prayer diary in our toilet. Very convenient. It's right there. Spend a lot of time on there, and there you go. You can read all about the suffering of Christians around the world, and it's incredibly helpful. Just this week, I read of a man who was beaten to death because he was a Christian man, beaten to death by the police because he was falsely accused of taking some money by someone he worked for. It's just horrendous. And yet that goes on around the world every day. And it encourages us to stand firm in our faith, despite the suffering we might face. Well, when we realize that we're at war with the devil, I take it there are two dangers that we may fall into. One is a kind of fascination with spiritual things. Some people just kind of become overly fascinated with spiritual warfare. I read this week of a lady who was convinced that her toaster was possessed by a demon. It was just an electrical fault. But she thought it was possessed by a demon. She was kind of obsessed in seeing demons and everything in that kind of a way. And that's one danger. We kind of become fascinated with it, and it's all we kind of think about, and it consumes us. The other danger is that we fear it. We're full of fear, and we have no kind of assurance. I mean, how can I know if Satan's out to get me, what chance do I have? And it absolutely scares you, knowing that the devil is prowling around like a lion. Well, Peter wants the Christians that he's writing to get one truth clearly in their mind, which helps us not to fall into those dangers. And the truth is this: it is that the war is won. The war is won, but the battle goes on. In 1942, a guy named Sonny Terry wrote a song called "The Battle Is Over, But the War Goes On." In Christian terms, the opposite is true. The war is over, but the battle goes on. You see, that a war is made up of lots of little battles, right? But this war has already been won. And having just warned about the devil and calling us to fight, Peter turns to remind us of the God who has won the war for us. Have a look at verse 10. "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Notice that there's no might. And there's no kind of, there's no might in these verses. It's not kind of God might restore you. God might be powerful. It is absolutely certain. God will restore us. His is the power. You see, the war between God and Satan, it's not a fair war, okay? They're not kind of equal and opposites. It's not like that. Satan is not God's equal. He's a created being. God is Satan's God. Martin Luther used to have that phrase. The devil is God's devil. God is in control. Satan's power is limited. And at the cross of Jesus, God has already won the war for us. Satan has been defeated. There's a wonderful verse in Colossians chapter 2, which I'm going to pop up on the screen. There's a line for you. I missed that before. Here you go. Colossians chapter 2. It's a wonderful little verse. "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, we've got nothing to fear. God has already beaten Satan. He's already tied up, waiting for judgment. The book of Jude tells us that angels who rebelled against God, including Satan, are bound, waiting for judgment. Revelation chapter 20 looks forward to the day when Satan himself, will be thrown into the fires of hell. The battle is won. We've got nothing to fear. And so we fight, but we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We're already conquerors in Christ. The victory is already ours. We must continue to fight the battle, but we know the war is won. And just as I finish, I've said a few things about who the devil is, and we've thought about him. I want us to focus just a moment for a few things about the God who saves us. That Peter gives us in these verses. They're a great comfort to us. First of all, notice Peter calls him the God of all grace. You see, while the devil hates us and wants our destruction, God loves us and wants our salvation. He is a God of love, not a God of hate. It's a love which we don't deserve. That's what grace means, undeserved love. And it's a love that we cannot earn. But because we didn't earn it, it also means we cannot lose it. It is a gift that God has given us. and therefore he will not take it away from us. Romans chapter 8, those wonderful verses remind us that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons can separate us from the love of God. He is the God of all grace. Secondly, notice that he's called you to his eternal glory. You see, right now we're at war. And wartime's not a fun time. Life is hard in wartime. And our lives are full of hardship and temptation and sin. We give into it and we feel guilty. It's hard. But we've been called, friends, by the living God to share his eternal glory. See, it's short-term pain for long-term gain. We suffer now, but soon we will share in the glory of God. We will share his victory over evil and over Satan. His victory is our victory. We're reminded of that right at the start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 4. We're given new birth. Verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection guarantees our own. His victory is our victory. Thirdly, notice that God allows us to suffer for a little while. He says, after you have suffered a little while, God will restore us. It's easy to think that when we suffer, that somehow God's abandoned us, that it's not kind of part of God's plan for us. And the question often arises, who causes suffering? You know, is it God or is it Satan? And Peter's answer, I think, to these suffering Christians that he's writing to is that he would say it's both. He's saying God has brought about suffering in order to refine your faith. Now, that's what he said back in chapter 1. And God uses the suffering to teach you. But here he warns them to watch out for the devil's attack. It's comforting to know that you will never suffer more than God allows you to suffer. He will never tempt you beyond what you can bear. He will not let the devil attack you to the point that he will devour you. As long as you keep your trust in the Lord Jesus, you are safe in the hands of God. Fourthly, notice that God will restore you. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The devil is much stronger than me. He's much stronger than you. And if we were to face him on our own, we wouldn't stand a chance. But here's the wonderful promise. God is on our side. Or more accurately, we're on God's side. He will fight for us. He will restore us. Where we are weak, he is strong. And where we may doubt and be tempted to be swayed by deception, God will make us firm and steadfast. We need to be ready for the devil's attacks, but we do not need to be afraid of them. And in your fight against sin and the devil's attack, remember that God fights with you by the power of his Spirit. And one day it will be no more. God will restore you and the battle will be over. The war is already won. And then lastly, notice that God is powerful. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It's a wonderful little line, isn't it? The power belongs to God and cannot be taken from him. Satan cannot defeat God. God has already defeated Satan. I feel like I'm being repetitive. It's because I want you to get it. It's very important that we get it, isn't it? If we don't really believe this, if we don't really believe that God has already defeated Satan, then we have no assurance. We don't know whether or not we're going to make it to heaven. We'll be full of doubt. We have every reason to fear. But we do know. God is more powerful than Satan. His is the power. He cannot be defeated. Satan's already lost. It's a losing war for the devil. And we must hold on to that. And when we really do believe it, when we really do believe that our hope is secure, that our home is in heaven, well, then we'll be ready to sacrifice anything in this life in order to gain eternity with God, sharing in his glory as he's promised us. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that the one who is in us, namely the Spirit of the living God, is greater than he who is in the world, namely the devil. We're going to sing in a moment the wonderful song that we are more than conquerors and therefore we will fight against sin. One of the questions that this perhaps raises for you is, how do you know the difference between our own sinful desires and when the devil attacks us? I mean, what's the difference? And it's interesting that in Peter talks about both. back in chapter 2. He warned us to, verse 11, chapter 2, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. He calls us to fight against our sinful desires, and now he calls us to fight against the devil, which is also right there with us. And I want to give you a moment before we sing to think about whether or not you're ready for his attack. One of the ways I think we can prepare ourselves is to think about where are your weaknesses, because the devil knows them. What is it that you're most likely to stumble in? We need to be sober-minded, self-controlled, on guard, and continue to pursue righteousness and resisting the devil. I'm going to leave a time of quiet, and then I'm going to pray for us, and maybe the musos can come forward at the same time, and then we're going to stand and sing together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that all power belongs to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've already defeated Satan, that evil will not win. Thank you, Lord, that you have bestowed on us your grace, your love, which we don't deserve. Lord, please give us a confidence in that. Help us, Lord, to be those who fix our eyes on our home in heaven, who long for the day when you return and bring an end to the suffering in this world. Lord, we pray that we would be alert, ready for the devil to attack us, that we might resist him. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. Please, by the power of your Spirit, would you keep the evil one away from us? Help us to resist the temptations that he puts before us. Help us to live for your glory, not to be useless in your service, but rather to use everything we have in order to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.